When you know that somebody is making a big mistake, how do you tell them? When you know that somebody is wrong, how do you tell them? Well, tonight we're going to discuss one aspect of that that really is it's a touchy thing in the body of Christ. Because sometimes it doesn't matter what you do, people don't want to hear it. Doesn't matter what you say, you know, they've convinced themselves that everything's the way it ought to be. And this is especially true in the area of doctrinal error. So to narrow this down, how do you confront someone who is in error? How do you do this? What do you say to them? And I want you to think about people that you know and people that have crossed your life through the years and people that maybe you know like right now. And they can say what they want, but you know that they are in doctrinal error in some things. So now what are you going to do? And how are you going to approach this? Well, let's take a look in Scripture at some things, okay? Let's start here, and let's just kind of walk a trail for a few moments. In John chapter 17, start over there. We're going to look at several passages. John chapter 17. Look in verse 17. Jesus says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So we have one verse that is establishing the fact that God's word is truth. Now, we have to come to the conclusion that we believe God's word is truth. I mean, if we don't believe God's word is truth, eternal truth, and that it's we cannot change it. If we don't come to that conclusion, then our discussion is over. Really, it's just completely over. We have to be willing to accept that what's in God's Word is truth. We cannot say it is positional or conditional truth, or that it's based upon what I choose to believe or not believe. It's truth. Okay? Now, Jesus has made this statement, "Sanctify them through thy word is truth." This cannot simply be what we have from Genesis up to John 17, verse 17. If it's God's word, then it has to be the whole truth. So Jesus was speaking prophetically as well. "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Not only the word that we have now, Father, but the word that you're going to give us later on that's going to become the remainder of the New Testament, thy word is truth. Now look in John chapter 6. One verse, verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." All right, now, since we know that Jesus and the Father are one, then we cannot separate the words of the Father from the words of Jesus, nor can we separate the words of Jesus from the words of the Father. They all come from the same source, if you will. So, God's Word, the Father's Word, is truth. Now we also see that His Word is life. It is spirit and His Word is life. So His words are truth and they are life. Now let's look somewhere else. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Last couple of verses really. 19 and 20. Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So, we have an instruction from Jesus that we are supposed to teach the words that Jesus has given to us. He said, "Whatever I've taught you, you teach other people to observe or to do, to obey, whatever." So we know then that His Word, God's Word, the Bible, is life, it is truth, and it is something that is supposed to be taught to people who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And obviously, this is not exclusive to just what is written in red in the New Testament. This would be God's Word, truth, all right? The whole truth.
and nothing but the truth.
Praise the Lord. Now look in John chapter 16. We know that Jesus is going to be crucified. And we know that Jesus, relative to the Gospels here and what we've read so far, we know that He is going to be crucified, that He's going to die, and that He is going to ascend unto the Father. However, if you look in John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, if you can't bear them now, and yet He's got all these things to say, then when are we going to be able to bear them? Verse 13, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now it says He's going to guide you into all truth. God's Word is truth. Therefore, that means He's going to guide us into all of God's Word. And He's going to speak what He hears. Well, who's He going to hear that from? Well, it has to be Jesus, because Jesus said, I have much more to say unto you, but you can't bear it right now. So there's more that I need to give you, but I'm going to be gone. Well, Jesus, who's going to take up? And who's going to, where you leave? And who's going to, He says, well, don't worry, it's the Holy Spirit. When He comes, He's going to pick up and carry on. And if you look over in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus gives us more information about what the Holy Spirit's going to do. In verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Bringing all things to your remembrance is not just, hey, you remember what Jesus said, but it's also, let me explain this to you. Remember what He said? All right, good. Now let me explain what it means. But you'll notice here that He says that He's going to teach you all things. Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew 28? He said, go into all the world and teach. Okay? So they're supposed to teach, and what are they supposed to teach? What Jesus said. So the Holy Ghost is going to pick up and continue on from where Jesus left off, and He's going to teach what we're supposed to teach. The end result of this is what we call the Bible. And really, they had the New Testament, or the Old Testament up until this point, but it's the completion of the Bible, if you will. The remainder of what God wanted us to have, which is what we call the New Testament. Now let's think about this. Based on what we have read, is there anything that would lead us to believe that we have the liberty to teach something other than what God has said in His Word? Is there anything at all in here that would lead us to believe that we have permission from the Father to teach something other than what's been recorded here in this Word? Well, absolutely not. Because as we continue to read through here, obviously we don't have time to read the whole New Testament tonight, but there are no instructions that hint to where we are supposed to go beyond what we have here and teach something other than what is written. Now, this is extremely critical. Because I could make this statement, what I just said, that we're not supposed to go beyond and teach anything other than what's written in here. I could make that statement, and you know what? I could make that statement in probably any church that preaches you must be born again and get an amen. Because they're going to agree. Well, sure, of course we have to preach what is in here. Of course we have to preach what's been recorded, what God has given to us in His Word. Why, Brother Martin, nobody disagrees with that. All right, well, let's take this a step further. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But look in verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Yet so as by fire. So we have the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Then what we do is we take that foundation and we build upon that foundation. Well, how do we build upon that foundation? It's according to what we've been taught. It's according to what we teach. It's according to what we believe. So we all start off with the same foundation, which is Jesus Christ. There's no difference in this. But now, from that foundation, from that starting point, we start building our lives. And what we build our lives with is what is given to us. What he's talking about, hay, wood, stubble, gold, and so on and so forth. So then, teaching, or put it another way, doctrine, is what we're building on the foundation. And he says, listen, man, you better watch out. You better be cautious about how you build on this foundation. And he goes on to say that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And look at this, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now somebody might say, well, okay, now what is this fire? All right, leave your finger here and turn back real quickly to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. God's going to tell us. In Jeremiah 23, look at verse 29. The Lord is speaking here and he says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Is not my word like a fire? He says in 1 Corinthians that everything that we teach, essentially, is going to be judged or tried by fire. What fire? The fire of His Word. The fire of His truth. In other words, it's kind of like this. God is going to take everything that we've taught, and He's going to compare it to what He's given. It's going to be judged by the fire of His Word. And He says, hey, if it makes it through the fire, man, you're going to get a reward. Well, why would I get a reward? Because you taught truth. You taught what I wanted you to teach. Well, what happens if it doesn't make it through the fire? Well, you'll make it, but you don't get any reward. Well, how come? Because you were teaching people to build on the foundation using material that can't support anything. See? It'd be like pouring a foundation of cement for a house and then using wood beams that are eaten up by termites. It can't support anything, and it's going to crumble. Well, likewise, he says, look, the fire of my word, the fire of my truth is going to try what you teach. It's going to be purged. It's going to be burned up. It's going to be compared to the word. Now let's think about these things here. God's word is truth. God's word is life. God's word is eternal. We are to teach what God has given us in His word. We are not to alter what He's given us. Okay? Now, considering all the different things that are taught in the body of Christ, knowing what we know just to this point, according to what God has said, and I mean, there's judgment coming about right and wrong doctrine here. When we know that somebody is in error, how do we confront that error? Now let's continue with this thought. There are people out there who obviously are teaching and preaching things differently than what we teach and preach. But does God love them? Well, sure He does. Now we're talking about people who preach you must be born again, the foundation, Jesus Christ, okay? But it's beyond that foundation is where it gets messed up. But does God still love them? Absolutely. Is He still there for them? Absolutely. Is He going to pour out sickness and disease on them? No. Does He agree if they are wrong? No. Okay. But what does He want us to do? In other words, what's our role in this? Now, this is going to be pretty interesting, guys. Because this is a very delicate thing to deal with. It's a tough thing to deal with. Because every one of us in here knows people that they are desperately wrong in some of their doctrine. But the issue is, how do you deal with it? And How far do we go to keep peace? How far do we go in compromising what we know to be truth? How far do we go to stay one big happy family? Where's the line? Where do we start and stop our compromise? What should we or should we not accept? Well, you know, Brother Martin, we want to be loving, we want to be compassionate, we want to be Christ-like toward everyone, especially those in the body of Christ. I mean, those are instructions that we have in the Word, and yes, I agree, they are, and we should be all of those things. And Brother Martin, you know, we don't want to create division because God talks about strife and division in the church. And you're right, He does. So, you know, the Bible talks about how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. So, Brother Martin, you know, I mean, you know, we've got to be pleasant. Yeah, but what's the last part of that? In unity. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't want to be confrontational because that just creates division and strife. Now, are these things right or wrong? Does it not create division and strife when you start confronting people in doctrinal error? All right, but now we're not supposed to have strife and division, are we? We're supposed to be walking in love. We're supposed to be demonstrating the love of God, okay? Then my question is, how do we balance confronting error and walking in love? And where's the crossover point? Where's the line? How do we deal with this? Let's create a scenario, can we? Let's just, a situation. Let's say, since we're here in Dayton, Ohio, let's say that there is this unity in Christ for Dayton. Unity in Christ for Dayton conference, all right? And pastors are invited to this conference. Now, the goal of this conference is to try to get the churches that are preaching Jesus, preaching you must be born again, to walk together for the common good of the gospel. Now, doesn't that sound like a good idea? Really? Doesn't that sound like a decent idea? Because if we're walking together in harmony for the good of the gospel, then shouldn't we be able to reach more people for Jesus? Well, it seems like we should. So then we need to have this conference. We need to get, you know, our brothers and sisters in the Lord together so that we can begin establishing stronger bonds among ourselves. So, let's have the conference. All right, praise God, let's have the conference. Now remember, the goal is to establish unity. The goal is to establish fellowship. The goal is to establish a common bond. The goal is to work together. Not to be divided, not for strife, not to create division, but to work together. So, I go to that conference, and I bring five people from this church. Each pastor is allowed to bring five people from their church. So, okay, I get five people from here, and we go to the place where this conference is. And we're the first ones there. So, you know, we're sitting there, and we're waiting, and you know, we want to establish unity, harmony. We want to get together. We want to be able to, you know, walk in fellowship and in love and demonstrate, you know, the love of Christ to this city and to show that, yeah, their church may be over there and our church may be here, but bless God, we can, you know, show Jesus to these people. No division, no strife. So there we are. The five of us, plus me, and we're waiting. Well, here comes the first pastor. Now, this pastor has his five people, and they come from a church which teaches that, I mean, yeah, you know, born again and all that, and all these pastors that are showing up, all of them preach, you must be born again, okay? All of them. But now this pastor shows up with his five people. They come from a church which teaches that if you are not baptized in water, you're not truly born again, and that you're going to hell. All right? Well, you know, we want to keep peace, right? So, we better not be talking about this baptism thing. All right? I mean, we don't want to cause any problems, so we'll just kind of leave that alone and not talk about it, okay? Well, here comes the next pastor. He brings his five people. Now, this particular pastor, in their church, they preach that you have to go to church on the Sabbath. And if you go to church on any other day other than the Sabbath, which is Saturday, then you're going to hell. You've lost your salvation, you're the Antichrist, and all this other. Okay, well, we got to keep peace now. We got to show that we can all get along. So we'll just leave the thing of the Sabbath and, you know, what day you go to church. We'll leave that out of the conversation because we don't want to get people all upset and all this other. Here comes the next pastor. This pastor, he brings his five people, and in their church, they preach that if you don't give your tithe, your 10%, that you are cursed with a curse. And they teach that if you aren't tithers, then you're robbing God, and that makes you a thief, and thieves do not go to heaven. Well, okay. Then I guess maybe we probably shouldn't be talking about this 10% thing, huh? We shouldn't be talking about dead to the law through the body of Christ stuff, okay? We better just leave that alone because we don't want to get them all hot under the collar and stomp out and all this. So, all right, we'll leave that one alone. All right, we won't talk about it. Here comes the next pastor. Now, the next pastor shows up with his five people. They come from a church that preaches and teaches that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today, that they died out with the apostles. All right, well, we got to keep unity. You know, it's got to be pleasant. So we're not going to talk about the gifts thing, okay? We'll leave the gifts of the Holy Spirit out of this conversation because we're not going to get, you know, ruffled feathers or anything like that. Here comes the next pastor with his five people. And this next pastor, they come in. Now, they do believe in the gifts and so forth, but what they don't believe in is that you can pray in tongues anytime that you want. So they make it very clear to their people, yes, baptism in the Holy Spirit, gifts and evidence of speaking in tongues, but you cannot pray in tongues anytime that you want to because you have to wait for the unction of the Holy Ghost to come over you. Okay, then we're not going to get into a discussion about Romans chapter 14. We'll leave that out. We won't talk about it. We won't talk about praying in tongues. We don't want to get them upset. Here comes the next pastor. And he's got his five people, and they come from a church that does not believe in healing. Oh, but God's sovereign now. Now, if it is God's will, He'll do it. But they do not believe in this laying on of hands stuff. They do not believe that, you know, miracle healings take place. They do not believe in divine healing as it took place in the New Testament. That died out with the apostles. Okay, well, we don't want to get these guys upset now. Because, you know, after all, we're supposed to be setting an example to the world. So we won't talk about healing. We'll leave that out of the conversation. Here comes another pastor. And in their church, they preach and teach that you are not allowed to have musical instruments in the services. That it's an abomination. It's like, well, okay, we won't talk about our worship team and the instruments and the horns and the strings and the drums and the pianos and everything. We'll leave worship out of this thing, okay? We'll leave all that out of the discussion. Here comes the next pastor. He's got his five people. Now, in their church, they do not believe that there is a rapture. They believe that the body of Christ is going to establish the kingdom of God here on earth and welcome Jesus back in with a world that they have conquered. It's what some people refer to as kingdom now. They don't believe in pre-trib. They don't believe in mid-trib. They don't believe in post-trib. They don't believe in any other kind of trib. So we just aren't going to trib around, all right? We won't talk any trib with these guys. We'll leave that out. Not talk about that now. Don't want to get them upset. Have them tribulate out the front door and get all, you know, huffy about the thing. So we'll leave tribulation. We'll leave that kind of thing out. We'll leave the rapture out of our conversation. Lo and behold, here comes another pastor. He's got his five people. Now, in their church, you know, they are absolutely convinced that it's Jesus and Jesus alone. And all this Father, Son, Holy Ghost stuff, you know, you've got people praying to three gods when you start doing that. There is only one God and His name is Jesus. Jesus only. So, okay, we want to keep them happy. So we're not going to talk about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, well, I mean, Trinity. We'll just leave that out of the picture, okay? So now what do we have? We have 10 churches represented. What are we going to talk about?
We're going to talk about Jesus.
All right. We're going to talk about Jesus. That's right. Brother Martin, we're going to talk about Jesus. We can talk about Jesus and leave all these other things out. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. Hold on. Didn't Jesus say that we're supposed to teach what He taught? Didn't Jesus say He had more to give us and that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things, give us all truth? And so, didn't He say that? Well, yeah, He did. So the things that the Holy Spirit gave and the things that Jesus gave, don't we see some of these things in the Bible? Well, yeah, kind of like, sort of, some of them, I guess, maybe, maybe not. All right, so what? Again, let's go back to what I asked a little bit ago. Where is the line? You can't talk about Jesus if you're not going to talk about what He taught. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said Jesus is the foundation, but he also talked about building on the foundation. Therefore, we're supposed to have the foundation, but right along with the foundation, we're supposed to be building on the foundation. And the only way that we can build on the foundation is if our building material is what God has given us in His Word. So, again, what do? How do we handle this? We're in a delicate situation here. How do we respond? Better yet, what would you do? How would you do that? What would you say to these people? I can tell you right now, you get 10 pastors, 5 people from each church, all together in one place, and you say that all you want to do is talk about Jesus? I don't know if you can make it 30 minutes without somebody saying something that's going to offend somebody else.
Well, we don't believe that.
Well, why not? Well, because we just don't believe. I mean, that's not in the Word. Well, yeah, it is. No, it's not. And then there you go. Okay, so let's go back and think about this a moment. How much unity are we supposed to walk in? How much fellowship are we supposed to walk in? At what point do we compromise? And how much compromise will God allow? How are you going to have these kind of conversations with your mom and dad and your brother and sister, your aunt, your uncle, grandma, grandpa, next door neighbor, co-workers? What are you going to do? Do we have anything in the Bible that we could look at as a pattern? Let's find out. Is that fair enough? Let's go to Scripture and see how things were dealt with when it comes to people being confronted who were in error. First off, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's just, in this, it's talking about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, so forth. Let's just pick this up in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him, grow up into Him. There's your building on the foundation. Grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Can you see how, I mean, we could teach on these verses 13 through 16 for quite a while, but can you see how in these verses there is an emphasis, among many things, there's an emphasis on everybody preaching and teaching the same thing? So that means that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher is supposed to be saying something to the people that's going to have everybody walking in the same thing. Now, here's the problem. All 10 of the pastors that showed up in this, you know, unity in Christ and for Dayton or this conference thing that we just made up, every one of them believes they're right. Every one of them believes they're right. How do you know that, Brother Martin? Because they're preaching and teaching what they're preaching and teaching. Only a fool would stand up and preach something he knows is a lie. I mean, a fool. So let's take this even further. I'll give you some scripture references. You can look these up later. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 and 10 and 13, Paul is essentially saying that the doctrine he got, it didn't come from man, it came from God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So whatever he preached and taught, it came from God. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 and 6 through 9, Paul had a meeting with the 12 apostles, all right, the big 12, Matthew and James and Peter and the rest of them, had a meeting with these guys, and he shared with them what he was preaching and teaching. In this passage, here in Galatians, the verses I just gave you, Paul makes a statement that those that seem to be somewhat among us, he said, they didn't add anything to me. Or in other words, to kind of paraphrase all these verses, Paul was saying, I had this meeting with these guys, and I shared with them what I was preaching and teaching. Well, they didn't add anything to what I was preaching and teaching. In other words, they were saying the same thing that I was saying. I didn't get anything new from them. And then at the end of this, like verses 7, 8, and 9, I think it is, it's where he's talking about that, you know, Peter and the rest of them, that they gave them their blessings and sent them on their way to continue preaching and teaching to the Gentiles. In other words, what we know then from this passage in Galatians chapter 2 is that Paul and all the rest of the apostles were preaching and teaching the same thing. Now, if we want to know what they were preaching and teaching, all we have to do is start really reading in Acts and go all the way through the rest of the New Testament, like through to Jude more specifically, and we will find out the doctrine that they were preaching and teaching. Okay, now, how do we confront, though, the wrong doctrine? First off, look in Romans chapter 6. Now, if I see it in the New Testament, if I see it in Scripture, then I can safely make the assumption that this is something that Paul and Matthew and James and all the rest of them were preaching and teaching. Now, the words may have been a little bit different from church to church and sermon to sermon, but the message would have been the same. So I can rest assured in knowing that what I see here essentially could be viewed as a type of blueprint on how to deal with error or how to confront error. So now Paul is writing to the Romans, the Roman church, the Christians there. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, he makes a statement, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Okay, now who delivered the doctrine to them? Well, it would have been Paul and anybody else that would have preached along with Paul. They obeyed the doctrine that they heard. Now look in chapter 16. In chapter 16, verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and do what? Avoid them." He says, mark them or identify them. Make a mental note of these people if they preach and teach anything that is contrary to the doctrine that you've received. And then he says, avoid them. Avoid them. Okay, now let's go back to our meeting, the 10 pastors and the 5 people from each church. Let's go back to our meeting. Do you know who's really causing the division? It's the people who aren't preaching and teaching the doctrine that's recorded in God's Word. They're the ones that are creating the division. Now, this is not an easy thing to say because a lot of people could take offense at this. But what do we have? If this is the doctrine and somebody's preaching and teaching otherwise, they're the ones that are creating the division. If I can go in here and I can see that, you know, baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and I don't see anything in here telling me that they're going to end, do you understand I have a responsibility to teach the gifts of the Spirit? If I don't, and or teach that they are not for today, I'm the one that's creating the division in the body of Christ. Me. Mr. Ye must be born again. I'm the one that's causing the division. Right along with other examples that we've given. All right, let's look at another passage. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." In other words, he says, confront these people that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling. He says, he doesn't say that, you know, they're saying that Jesus Christ isn't the Son of God. They're turning away from the doctrine and what he calls vain jangling. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. So we've got an issue going on here. And Paul says, listen, people that don't preach sound doctrine are included in the same category as adulterers and murderers and liars and stealers and all this other stuff. Now, somebody could say, well, Brother Martin, that, you know, that's a pretty powerful thing to say. I mean, you know, who are you to say such a thing? Dear heart, I just read straight from God's Word. That is what God has said. This is, put another way, this is God's doctrine. Correct doctrine is to include wrong doctrine teachers with liars and adulterers and everybody else in here in this category. See, here's the thing. If I leave Scripture in context and I preach and teach it, then you know what? I'm right. Thing is, I don't know everything yet, but I'll teach what I do know. And as long as I stay true to the Word, and as long as I stay true to what Jesus talked about as far as the Holy Spirit was concerned, and I'm fellowshipping with Him, do you understand? I'll be right. But then so will you. And so will the guy down the road, and so will the preacher in the next state, and so will the guy over in Honduras who's preaching. There's no difference. Absolutely none. If we stay true to what's here in the Word, and we don't change it. Because if I stand up and I start preaching and teaching divine healing is no longer for today, do you know what? I've just changed God's Word. And I've just changed His doctrine. If I try to put you back under the various ordinances of the law, what does he say in here? That people who have turned aside into vain jangling, well how do they do that? Desiring to be teachers of the law, and they don't have a clue what they're doing. So if I take you and teach you and preach to you that you're supposed to be living according to certain ordinances of the law, do you know what I've done? I have put myself here in these verses. I've turned aside unto vain jangling. I've swerved away from correct doctrine. This is what I've done. Now let's look at another passage. Chapter 6. See, there are so many different passages here in the New Testament, in the New Testament, relative to what's coming as far as wrong doctrine and so forth. So many different warnings. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verses 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Destitute of the truth. He's not saying that these people, you know, have completely, you know, committed the unpardonable sin. He says they're destitute of the truth. And he goes on to say, supposing that gain is godliness, then he says, from such withdraw thyself. Now we were told to abstain or to avoid these people. Now we're told to withdraw ourselves from these people. Withdraw from them. Withdraw from them. Now let me just ask you a question real quickly. To whom has he written so far? Let me just kind of clarify the question. Has he written to the preachers or has he written to the body? Exactly. He's written to the body. Now let's see this some more. Turn over in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, we're not going to break all of this down, but what he's saying is reject. Reject. How, what do you mean reject? Avoid and withdraw. Avoid, withdraw, reject. Do you see this is some strong language here? Avoid, withdraw, and reject. All right, let's look at another passage. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And take a look just beginning here in the first verse. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. In other words, these heresies can start at point A, and by the time they reach, you know, point 10, or they can go from A to Z, and as they work their way from A to Z, by the time you get to Z, you're denying Jesus. But from A to Z, you have a string of heresies that keep getting worse and worse. And he's describing a progression of events as far as the heresies are concerned. And he says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, what does that mean? All right, without going into tremendous detail, just an example. The way of truth be evil spoken of. I just cannot believe those people over there that believe that this tongue stuff is still for today. Don't they know that that is of the devil? The way of truth, evil spoken of, okay? That's just an example. All right? Now turn to chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, he's saying, look, now let me kind of summarize this verse relative to the entire Bible. It's like God is saying, look, I'm giving you my word to warn you about these things ahead of time. I'm giving you a fair warning. This is going to happen. And you better guard yourself and you better watch out, or else you're going to be led astray also. Now, here's the amazing thing. The warnings that are given here in Scripture relative to, you know, wrong teachings and wrong doctrine and all this other, it's not about doctrine that will come from the outside in. It's about doctrine that is from the inside, from within the body of Christ. And this is what a lot of Christians fail to understand. It's almost as though they think, as long as people are teaching that Jesus Christ is Lord, then, okay, you know, we can handle it. But we can't. I mean, not from Scripture standpoint. Can you see this? But we have been, we've been indoctrinated into a belief of tolerance, to tolerate error. Well, they believe in Jesus, though. I mean, that's really all that counts. Not according to the Word of God. If we're supposed to build upon the foundation, if we're supposed to conform to the image from glory to glory, then it's got to be according to the doctrine that God has given to us. It can't be according to anything else. Because we would be using building material that cannot help us conform, that cannot help us become what God wants us to become. Let's look at another passage, Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, look what Paul says. I mean, strong language, probably the strongest language we're going to see relative to this issue tonight is here in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, oh, stupid, foolish Galatians, who hath used witchcraft, now I'm paraphrasing, who has used witchcraft and impacted your belief system in such a way that you've turned in the wrong direction? For if righteousness come by the... that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Well, Paul, we got born again by the hearing of faith. Correcto. Now, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Or in other words, by your works? Is one way to put that. All right, now relative to what we heard, remember our big meeting with all these other preachers? Paul is, and we're not going to go through the entire book of Galatians here tonight, but what Paul is talking about, he's saying, look, how did you start off in this thing? How did you get born again in the first place? Was it, you know, through works or faith in Jesus. And they said, well, you know, faith in Jesus, Paul. He says, yeah, okay, but now are you so foolish that you think faith got you in, but works helps you grow? He says, you foolish, who has bewitched you? Who's come in and given you another doctrine that you have embraced? Look back in chapter 1. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another or an altered gospel, which is not the same, which is not another, which is not the same that we preached unto you, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert the gospel of Christ. That doesn't mean tell you to go worship Buddha. What he's saying here is pervert the full gospel, the fullness of the doctrine that God has given to us. Now look what he says. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word accursed is anathema. And it means in the Greek, estranged from salvation. In other words, kicked out of heaven. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be estranged from salvation. You say, boy, Paul, who do you think you are to say such a thing? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God's the one that inspired these words. That's God talking. That's heavy. That's heavy. All right, now, again, is this passage written to the preachers or the body? To the body. Now, you know what the biggest problem is? The body doesn't know what to believe, so they don't know who to avoid. This is why when you get in conversations, maybe this has never happened to you, maybe you've been around people where you've heard this happen. Conversations about something come up. A doctrinal issue. And the person, the two people are talking, and person number one is saying, well, yeah, but some, blah, 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 yeah, yeah, yeah. And person number two knows that person number one is wrong. How does person number two usually respond? Well, you know, that's not really how I see it, but, you know, whatever. You know, I mean, I just, you know, kind of look at it differently. Isn't that maybe kind of like a generalized description of their response? Yeah, it is. You know why? It's because person number two is really not solid enough in what they believe to be able to use God's word to refute the error. Well, but Brother Martin, not everybody's like you. You're not supposed to be like me. You know who you're supposed to be like? Jesus. That's who you're supposed to be like. Quit trying to be like me. Quit trying to be like the guy on TV, the guy on the radio. Quit trying to be like the guy who writes the books. Be like Jesus. All right, now let's think about this. We write a letter to Paul. And he gets it. And in our letter we say, Dear Paul, love you. Thank you for your ministry. And we just want you to know that we're holding fast to the things that you taught us, and we're making sure that everybody gets baptized, because you know if they don't, they won't make it to heaven. Okay, now, what do you think Paul's going to write back to us? You foolish Daytonians, who has bewitched you to think that the simple act of water baptism is what causes a man to pass from death unto life, causes a man to pass from darkness into the marvelous light of God's glorious life? I fear for you, Daytonians. You with me? And you know these other things, these other examples that we gave? If we were to write to Paul and say, Dear Paul, etc., 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 you know what he would write back to us. Oh, foolish Daytonians, who has bewitched you that you would believe? And then you know what? He'd take a little bit of time and try to correct us in this. Which is exactly what is recorded in here. Here in this book is the correction of the error. How do we confront people? How do I confront, you know, my wife, my husband? How do I confront my mom or my... How do I do that? How do I do it? How do I confront them when I know that they're wrong? How do I do it without arguing and just telling them that they're wrong?
But you're wrong.
No, I am not.
Well, yeah, you are.
Why? Because you said so?
Uh-huh.
No, that doesn't count. You study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is where a lot of Christians are missing it. You know who they're depending upon to bail them out in times like that? The pastor.
But I could probably get you in to talk to my pastor.
They don't want to talk to me. They know I'm going to take your side. You know who they need to talk to? They need to talk to you, and you need to show them in the Word. That's what they need. You know why people can't do that? You know why so many Christians can't do that? It's because they are too wimpy to take the time, too spiritually weak, too spiritually immature, all talk, no action. And they won't get in the Word and get these things settled for themselves. I'm giving, from my perspective as a pastor, I'm giving you all the tools that I can. I'm telling you, you know, pray in the Spirit, get in the Word. I tell you, get the tapes, sit down, go through the tapes, pray in tongues as you go through the tapes, follow along in Scripture. I mean, I'm giving you everything I possibly can, but the one thing I cannot give you is a change in your spirit. I cannot make you what you aren't. And therein lies the problem. Every single one of us, every person who's listening to this, radio, tape, doesn't matter. Every single Christian, you have the responsibility to take the information you're receiving and begin to apply it. I say this again, do not just accept everything I tell you. Get in the Word for yourself. Pray in the Spirit. And again, get the tapes. Go over these things over and over and over again and pray in the Spirit. And is it right or is it wrong? But get it settled in your heart because you're the one that's going to be talking to your mom, dad, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, etc., etc. Not me. And you're the one that has to be prepared to have these conversations without getting into a shouting match. You're the one that needs to understand the contextual use of Scripture to be able to walk them through passages and explain these things to them. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I just don't know how. The only reason you don't know how is because you haven't even tried. Guys, let me let you in on something. I was like this at one time. What, do you think I was just like born and boop, there I was. I was doing this. The thing that's so sad is that a lot of people act that way. They act like that I'm different from other people. They act like that I'm better than other people. They act like that I got some kind of a hold on God, that I've got some sort of a special room that I can go into. Nobody else can go in. That's, you know, the pastor room. You know, you can't go in there if you're not a pastor. That's where they get all the secret information that they come out and they give to us. Nobody knows what they know. It's like a secret club or something, you know. No, it's not a secret club. It's the body of Christ. And if you're born again, you're a member. And you can go boldly before the throne of grace. You can get in the Word. And the Holy Spirit, He's like God, because He is God. He's no respecter of persons. He will teach you these things because that's His responsibility. Every single one of us, it's our job to learn these things so that when we're having a conversation, not a shouting match, a conversation, we can walk them through the Word verse by verse, and give them line upon line, precept upon precept, explanation of these things. That's up to them if they accept it or deny it. All through this, the only time that a preacher, that I can see in here, that a preacher was directly confronted, it's kind of inferred when Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus, but the only time that names are named is when Paul himself confronted Peter. Read about it in Galatians. I withstood him before them all. What's the matter with you, Peter? And you know the reason for that was in Galatians chapter 2. The reason for that certain from James came from Jerusalem because Peter was eating Gentile food. And certain from James came from Jerusalem. Peter got all upset. You know who Paul addressed? It was Peter. Paul didn't address the ones from James. He addressed Peter. Because Peter should have known better. Guys from James should have too. He addressed Peter. You know why you don't see so much addressing of the pastors in here, but you see addressing of the body? It's because pastors, I'm going to say that, I'm trying to be nice here, but pastors generally, not 100%, okay? Not 100%. But pastors generally are more hard-hearted and hard-headed than the body of Christ. Because if they start changing what they preach and teach, it could cost them their church, cost them their parsonage, cost them their church, you know, provided car, cost them their health insurance, cost them almost everything, and they'd be out on the streets. This is why it's so hard for pastors to change. I've experienced a little bit of that myself. Hallelujah. But you know what? Every single one of us are supposed to be in a position to where we can share these things. That, people aren't always going to agree with you. You know that. But when you're confronting error, it has to be with the Word. And the only way that you can do that is if you know the Word. And that's how Paul confronted it, was it not? With the Word. See? Remember what I preached unto you. How, you foolish Galatians, how could you turn away from that which was given to you? You know? In other words, he took them back to the Word. And this is how you confront error. Well, you believe it your way and I'll believe it my way. Well, fine, if that's the way you want to be. But when they start bringing up specifics, you got to take them back to the Word. Now, is this easy? No, it's not, and you know it. You know why? Because it is going to take you turning off the television. It's going to take you adjusting your life so that you can get into the Word and you can let God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, settle these things in you so that you know how to confront error. You can't pansy around with this, guys. The more you just fool around, the more you avoid your responsibilities and your relationship with the Lord, you just stay right where you are. You keep having these arguments with your friends and family members. Nobody accomplishes anything. But I can guarantee you this, anybody who's serious about the Word of God, anybody who truly wants to know whether they agree with you or not, they will listen to you if you have something to say. And it's got to come from right here in the Word. So how do you confront error? He talked about doing it in love. That means you don't shout, you don't scream, you don't yell. You don't tell them they're wrong just because you think you're right. You just sit down with the Word of God and you show them. But you have to know it to be able to do it. And that takes us back to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is how you confront error. You're ready for it now, aren't you? Yes, Brother Martin, bring them on. Hallelujah. All right then, everybody stand.